Well, if you have your Bible, let me invite you to turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, going to be starting in verse 16. The Apostle Paul begins by saying, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making merry in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Wherefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you, Father God, for all that you do for us. We thank you, Father, that you have taken the initiative, that you do not wait upon us, but Father, you have stepped out into time, into taking upon yourself human flesh, that we might know you and understand, that you might speak our language and we could understand your love for us. We thank you for this great gift of salvation so freely given to us in Christ Jesus. Lord, we are thankful for our mothers this morning. We thank you for those that have sacrificed, have stayed up many late nights with us when we were sick, have sacrificed that we might be able to have clothing or do some activity. We thank you for them in their love. We ask you to be with all the mothers here this morning in a very special way. And Lord, help us that we might show them respect and love. Be with us now as we look at your word briefly this morning. Teach us from it. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we're living in a time of great marital discord and family disintegration. You know, at the beginning of the 20th century, the divorce rate in America was under 10%. Do you know that? Today, of course, it's 50%. One would expect that with this great rise in the standard of living that we've experienced in the United States in these last years, that our families would be stronger today than ever before. Now, materially speaking, we do have more. I brought something with me this morning. A couple of you saw it when I came in. I don't know if anybody knows what that is. Yeah, that's a washing machine. See how they were nice and portable back in those days? I don't know why we ever came up with this business that you can't move these things around. Has anybody ever used one of these? Okay. I don't know if I've used it, but I saw my grandmother use this or something like this. We actually, on the farm, never had a stove, electric stove or gas stove. Well, my grandmother always cooked on a wood stove. And we never had a refrigerator. When my grandmother, my grandfather died and she moved into town, she actually got a stove and refrigerator. But she did get something, though, that was really quite interesting one time. she got a gasoline-powered washing machine. Has anybody ever seen one of those? Yeah, that was really something. Yeah, you still had to boil water in this pot, this big black kettle, pour the water into the washing machine, and then you fired it up like you did a lawnmower, and it sat there and went like that, and it would, you know, do the agitation. And one of the things it did very, very well was wring out the clothes. It had a little wringer on it, and you stuck those clothes in there. And that was one of the jobs that my grandmother let me do, except she was very, very pointed. Don't put your fingers in there, because it was not forgiving. But we have come a long way from that to where we are today, haven't we? Materially speaking, we have developed, we have advanced, but spiritually and morally, I think we're the poorer, not the richer. We have been given to us as gifts in our day, youth rebellion, a drug culture, a romanticizing of socialism, a sexual revolution. All kinds of things have been presented to us that have given to us untold heartache, lots of suicides, senseless violence. Sometimes, don't you just listen to the news and go, what is that all about? It just doesn't have any reason to it. Abortion, poverty, abandonment. We just can go on and on and on and on, can't we? Well, the humanistic philosophies and pagan theories behind our pop culture are really in diametric opposition to Christianity. They're hostile to our faith. These anti-God forces spend millions upon millions of dollars to promote their philosophies, their ungodliness. They do it through books and magazines, television, movies, educational programs, government, music, you name it. There's not just one day of the week that these people promote their idea of what is good and what is the standard or principle. They do it every day, countless, tens of thousands of times a day. Their power is overwhelming, actually, or we at least feel like that sometimes. And we've got only one thing going for us, and that's the Lord. You know, we will not stand because we are strong. We will not do it. We will not stand because we're smarter, but we will, however, stand because God is with us. The Bible says, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. One with God is a majority. First of all, we need to decide, is it important to honor biblical or traditional marriage, the understanding of biblical or traditional marriage? Is it really important? Well, my answer, of course, is yes. I think we need to understand what it is and then support it. I read a story not too long ago. The story was the keeper of the springs many, many years ago. And this is a true story, actually. In Austria, in the Austrian Alps, there lived an old gentleman who lived high up above a village. And the village in this little town hired him to be the keeper of the springs. He would go along from spring to spring, high up in the mountains, and with his shovel or spade, he would clean out the dirt. He would clean out the silt. He would clean out the weeds and the leaves, those things that would collect in the springs above. And then fresh water would flow down to the mountainside, came into a stream, and went right through the village. This village soon became to be a resort. People began to build hotels and restaurants and inns. And, of course, one of the major features was not only the beauty of the mountains, but of the crystal clarity of the water which ran through their village. Well, years went by, and a new city council was elected, and they were kind of going over the budget, trying to make cuts. And someone said, well, what is this business, the keeper of the springs? Well, no one on the committee even knew anything about it. And so they didn't understand who he was or what it was about. Didn't understand if it had any real function to it at all. So they decided to terminate his services. So they wrote him a little note. They sent it up on a messenger, and it said, services no longer needed. Well, weeks went by. Nothing changed. Nothing noticeable. Everything was going good. Those weeks turned into months. And then those months turned into a year. And somebody began to notice the water started having a kind of a brown tint to it. And, you know, well, it's okay, I suppose. And then a little bit longer, somebody noticed that it began to have a kind of a funny smell about it. Of course, this was right in the middle of town. And somebody began to complain about the color of the water and kind of the smell. And somebody even brought a dead animal that someone had fished up out of the creek. The mill wheel that ran through the town began not to be able to function very well because of the leaves and the sticks and those kind of things that began to collect. It wasn't very long till somebody brought in a sample to the town committee, and they said to the committee that this water didn't look pure to them anymore. And so they passed out a cup to every member on the council and said, "This came right out of the stream, right out of the front of your office. Want to drink?" Did anybody want to drink? This came right out of the tap in there in the kitchen. Some of you say, "Boy, it's never looked that bad." Well, I added a few things to it. Well, the keeper of the springs was important, wasn't it? And you know, we as Christians are the keepers of the springs of our culture. We're important. We're important. We're the salt. We're the light in our culture. And today the waters of marriage have begun to be very cloudy. It's getting kind of congested in there with all kinds of ideas, all kinds of different things. There's even some solid mass in there every now and then. You know, I don't think, really, that this would hurt you to drink it. It doesn't taste as good, though, as the other. Greg, what do you think? Yeah, it's lacking something, isn't it? I don't know what. Well, it's not lacking anything, really. It's got lots of stuff in there. Probably got protein in there. Well, we're the keepers of the springs, my friend, and we're having to drink from this stuff every day. Not only us, but our children. Our children. In Matthew, Jesus says, "Have you not read that which was made them at the beginning, he that made them at the beginning, made them male and female? For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh." Jesus is quoting Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Paul quotes that, doesn't he? Here in that passage we read just a minute ago. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. You see, God has a plan. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for culture. God has a plan for marriage. You see, if marriage were just simply whatever a man and a woman or whatever the culture decided it should be, then that would be one thing. But if marriage really is a divine institution, that God really established it, and that there's an order to it, and that it means something and has consequences, then maybe we ought to pay attention to what God has said. If these things will bring us blessings, they can bring us curses as well. You know, as far as I'm concerned, I could tell you and make all kinds of rational, logical explanations why it's very reasonable for a man and a woman that we celebrate that as marriage. Tell you about the biology of the thing. I could tell you about all those kind of things. But you know what? As far as I'm concerned, the Bible said it. And that's enough for me. Marriage is not something that men have instituted. It's the ideal that God has instituted. It was Adam and Eve in the garden, was it? Not Adam and Steve. Marriage is not a man-made ceremony. It's a God-ordained institution. And you know, for over 5,000 years of recorded human history, no society, no culture has ever prospered or ever succeeded that did not honor that ideal of marriage. Do you know that? You go back and read it for yourself. Every great culture, every great society, you can always, when they begin to have decline, you can always find that breakdown of the family. Right there is the root. What God has joined together, the scripture says, let no man put asunder. Hebrews 13, verse 4 says this, marriage is honorable in all, in the bed, the marriage bed is undefiled. You see, God honors marriage in such a way that indeed he honors that and gives us this special recipe of the man-woman relationship inside marriage. You know, many times people think that Christians are dull people, that we don't have any fun, and certainly sexual matters we don't know anything about. What a goofy thing that is. There's all kinds of kids running around here. Somebody's doing something. Yeah. But listen, God's not against sex. He instituted. What he wants it is to be in the right parameters for boys and girls, little children, to know who their mom and dad is, a very important thing. To be able to enjoy those relationships of the marriage. You know, marriage is a covenant relationship. It's a covenant relationship with one man and one woman before God. In the garden, God gave away the first bride, Eve. But you know, that covenant relationship is also something that Paul speaks to us about here in Ephesians chapter 5. Isn't it interesting? We start out with that passage talking about redeeming the time because the days are evil. He talks about then in verse 17, be wise and understand. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Then he says, speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Give thanks always. Well, nobody has any problems with that. And then he says, by submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. All right. The next verse, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. Woo! But you got to go back and read those passages and see what they say. You see, this is a covenant relationship that mirrors God's covenant relationship with his people. You see, marriage in and of itself is not simply just divine institution number two, but it is a reflection of salvation. It is God's picture to the world of what salvation should be like. We go back there and read in Genesis where God cuts a covenant with Abraham. And God is faithful to his covenant, isn't he? God always has one people. He's never a bigamist. He never divorces. He's always true to his promises and his people. That's the way God wants marriage to be, a reflection to the world, showing his character and his nature. You know, if for nothing else, my friends, marriage is going to be right until the day when the Lord comes back, because it reflects salvation. Jesus says that, doesn't he? He said they're going to be eating and drinking and marrying and doing, giving in marriage and all those. So it's going to be right here. Don't think that the world is going to win out on this thing. It's not going to happen. It's going to be preserved right into the end, because indeed marriage is a greater value than just simply between a man and a woman. It is a reflection of God's relationship with him and his people. Ephesians chapter 6 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. You know, children are a blessing from God. You know, they bring us a lot of joy, don't they? You know, it has not been too many years ago that my little grandson was sitting in my lap, and we were, you know, kind of reading or doing something. And he reached over and he patted me on the stomach. And he said, with greatest sincerity in all the world, he says, "Papa, are you going to have a baby?" I couldn't explain that. And you could think of a million things like that. Just out of the blue. Here it is. It's the joy that they bring us. And you know, they teach us something. They teach us self-discipline. They teach us gentleness. They teach us patience. They are a blessing from God, aren't they? They assist us. They assist us in our word. And of course, I think it's a marvelous and wonderful thing that, you know, in later life, the children turn around and assist the parents, don't they? And show their love. Showing the very things that mom and dad have taught them, they show back to that mom and to that dad. And of course, they enlarge our imprint upon the world. We have the responsibility of caring for, bringing our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They're the next generation. And we have that. They're right there in our home. These little heathens right there in our own home. That we can win to Jesus. You know, you don't have to bring them to Sunday school and have some vacation Bible school person win them to Christ. You can do that yourself. And you will. If you love them. And you show them that indeed, you see, there's something about outwardness and there's something about reality. In the home is reality. And when they see you imitating Christ and they see you living out your principles for which you love the Lord in your home, it will burn into them like a hot iron that they never will be able to abandon those principles because they were real and they know that. They know that. It says here, verse 32 says, this is a great mystery. What mystery is Paul talking about? This relationship that we have in Christ, this relationship we have in marriage, this great family of God that we're a part of. You know, we call each other brothers and sisters around here, don't we? We're part of the family of God. Isn't that a marvelous, wonderful thing? That God has not just simply forgiven our sins, but he's brought us into a new relationship with him and a new relationship with our own brothers and sisters, our own humanity. You know, I can't help to think how many songs, how many books, how many movies are always portraying this idea that somebody needs to save the world. Well, listen, Jesus came to save the world and we're his royal ambassadors of salvation to the world. It's already happening. God's great commission for us is to take the good news of Christ to every creature that they too may enjoy the benefits and the grace of God in their lives. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all you do for us. We thank you, Lord, that you know what you're doing. In spite of who we are and what we're doing, you're out in front. You're sovereign. You're Lord. We thank you for our mothers. We thank you for those who have set the good example for us. And Lord, I pray for the mothers here today and the fathers that they would recognize and realize this is a privilege. It is a responsibility, but it's a privilege. And so help us, Father, that we might be strong for you, for them, for their sakes as well, that they might know Jesus through us and through us, the world. Father, even this morning at this invitation time, I pray if there's that one here this day who your spirit has been speaking to, that even today, we might see that good, open, public profession of faith in Christ. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.